I'm sure you've heard of C.H. Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher from last century, who preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, so wonderfully blessed by God. And you read things that he said and the things that he preached on and so on. And so very often they're very intriguing. And I came across a quotation just recently. It was in the course of a sermon that he was preaching on heaven. And he said this: above, beneath, around, within, without, everywhere, it is heaven. I breathe heaven. I drink heaven. I feel heaven. I think heaven. Everything is heaven. Oh, what it must be to be there. And if there's a title for our little meditation this evening, it's this, from that quotation, I think heaven. I think heaven. Mr. Spurgeon said that sometimes he just felt heaven so real. Do we ever think about heaven? Do we think much about heaven? You know, the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he? He says, set your mind, set your affection on things above, not on things beneath. He's telling us, isn't he, to look up, think about heaven, think about our future. He tells the Philippian church, doesn't he, to think about things that are good and right and true and noble. And when you think about what goes through our minds, which is rubbish and just a waste of time, isn't it, sometimes? The things we watch and the things that perhaps we read and the things we daydream about, it's not good and it's not helpful. So it's a good thing to listen to Mr. Spurgeon and say, yes, I will think about heaven. Now the problem is we can think about heaven just with some fanciful thoughts and ideas. And if we went outside and we interviewed people in Ashbourne and we said to them, tell me a bit about heaven, I'm sure they'd give you some very odd things that they think heaven is. So we've got to go to where heaven is properly and rightly described. And so we have to go to the Word of God. And in the Word of God, here we are in the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible. The Bible is a revelation, isn't it? As you open the Bible, it is progressive. It tells a story. It's the unfolding of God's purposes and his plan of salvation. And it's right there at the beginning, how the world began. And it's right there at the end, how the world will end and what eternity will be like. And so we're not surprised that there's a lot about heaven in this last book in the Bible. What is heaven like? Well, I jotted some things down here which perhaps I would answer if you said to me, what's heaven? I'd say, well, it's glory. The psalmist says, doesn't he? You guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. He calls heaven glory, so heaven is glory. Heaven's a kingdom, isn't it? A kingdom. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Heaven's a kingdom. Heaven is a place of joy, isn't it? In your presence is fullness of joy. It's rest, isn't it? A rest for the people of God. You could say it's the presence of God, isn't it? The presence of God himself. He said to the thief, didn't he? Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So many different descriptions, words, and things that help us to think about heaven. But here in Revelation chapter 21, there's a description for us about heaven which we need to wrestle with and we need to think about carefully, because it talks about heaven in terms of it being a city. The city of God. Now, whenever we're talking about Revelation, we need to be careful, don't we? Because Revelation is full of pictures. It's full of symbols. It's got lots of numbers in it. It's got lots of visions in it. It's got lots of symbolic things in it. And we can get very tangled up and tied up if we don't see it in that way. And we try and work out, as men have tried to do over the centuries, all its meanings and apply everything and so on. And they get lost, and we can get lost. So we have to think of it like this. A man called Homer Haley, written a Bible commentary on Revelation. He says this. So what we're going to study and think about this evening, that heaven is like a city, is a majestic symbol of a great spiritual reality. So I'll hang on to that this evening. A majestic symbol. It's a picture. What we're shown in these verses that we read, and when we read them together, you maybe scratched your head and thought, well, I don't understand this at all. It's symbolic language. It's picture language. And it's majestic. It is wonderful. It's glorious. As we go through it, we will see it. But it's a spiritual reality that it's pointing to. So our task, isn't it, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with the Bible in front of us, is to say, well, these symbols, these pictures, what do they say to us? So that we can think about heaven as a spiritual reality. Heaven's not just a notion. Some people think, don't they, if we went and talked to people, we said, what happens when you die? Well, you just go under. That's it. Maybe ashes, that's it. Heaven, that's pie in the sky. No, it's not. The Bible tells us it's a reality. It's a reality. And here John sees in this vision something of the reality of heaven, but in symbolic language. So we'll try and work through it, and we'll see what it says to help us. Because we want to be like Mr. Spurgeon. I'm sure we do. And it would be right for us and helpful for us to think heaven. And if there's one thing, you know, sometimes when you're talking about preaching, you've got to have an end in view. What's your end in view? What's my end in view? My end in view is that you go home and I go home. And we think more about heaven than we did before we came in tonight. Well, let's have a look and see what it says here. Look at verse 9. We'll work through it together. Verse 9, and we'll work down to the end of the chapter. Here we are in Revelation, and it's an unveiling and an opening up. It's a majestic symbol of a reality. And right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this: blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep these things. Keep them. Think about them. Store them up, which are written, for the time is near. The time is near. The time for us, the end of our life, whether heaven or hell, is very near. So we need to think about these things. Well, here is John, and he is in the presence of one of the angels. Can you see that there? One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me. Who are these seven angels? What are they doing? Well, they're ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're doing his will. And if we go back, and we could go back and look at it in detail, but seven of them, they carry these bowls, these seven bowls. They are working out, showing and demonstrating that God is working in this world. And the last of the seven bowls was the one that has the judgment of God. The last one, the judgment of God, chapter 16 and verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So here we are, we're positioning ourselves. John is thinking here, and he is being told about heaven in the light of the end of time, in the light of judgment. That's all we'll say about that. And he says, the angel says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, the most well-known verses in this chapter, surely, is chapter 21 and verse 1. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first earth, heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. It's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful symbol, isn't it? That the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is like a bride prepared for a husband. We've all been to weddings, haven't we? We've all been to weddings. We've sat in a church like this, and then the music starts to play. What does everybody do? We all turn round to look at the bride. She's coming down the aisle. She's beautiful. The future husband, he's never seen her like this before. It's amazing. What a picture of Christ and the church. Christ the bridegroom and the Lord Jesus Christ looking at his beautiful bride after the day of judgment, right at the end when it's all done. And she is prepared for him as a beautiful bride. Well, that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The Lamb's wife. Verse 10. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So John is taken, as it were, up to a vantage point. Now, we've all been to somewhere, in the Peak District, haven't we? Where we've gone to the top of Bam Tor or something like that, and we've looked down and we've seen the picture. We've seen the view from high up there. And John is telling us that he was taken up and he's seeing a view. He's seeing a view of what the future is, what heaven is. After the judgment has finished, after everything has been carried out, as the Christ and the church are brought together. And what does he see? Well, he sees the first thing which we're going to think about tonight. He sees a great city. You see that? He sees a great city. The holy Jerusalem. What's that got to do with it? Well, Jerusalem in the Old Testament was the place where God came. Didn't he? Came down into the temple. It's the dwelling place of God. And we're being told here that heaven is like a great dwelling place. A great city. Now, if I told you, without just putting some context to it, that heaven's like a great city, you would say, well, I don't like living in a city. That's why I live out here in Ashbourne. It's beautiful out here, even in the rain. I don't like living in the city, actually. I was born in the city. I was born in Leicester. I go back to Leicester, and I think it's a pretty horrible place. It's a dirty place. We're recording this, aren't we? I hope people in Leicester don't listen to this. But most cities are not pleasant places, are they? We go to London. We perhaps go and visit in London. I used to work once a week down in London. I used to come home, having been on the tube, feeling really grubby. When we think of heaven as a great city, what we're being shown is a great dwelling place of God, where the bride, us, the church of the Lord Jesus, will be with him. It's a great city. It's a vast place. It's a dwelling place of permanence. No longer is the picture, as in the Old Testament, of sojourning and wandering. And Abraham wandered, didn't he? And Jacob and the others and Moses through the wilderness. What were they looking for? They were looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And here it is, the great city of heaven. Heaven is a wonderful, majestic, great city in which Christ eternally dwells with his perfected people. Well, it's a great city. That's the first picture we have. A great city. The second thing we have is this. It's a complete city. It's a complete city. Now remember, we're not thinking about a city like we can think of one in our mind's eye with lots of skyscrapers. No, it's a great dwelling place of God and his bride. And it's a complete city. Look with me at verses 12 to 17 And she, that's the city, had a great high wall with 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, 3 gates on the west. And it tells us in verse 14 about the wall of the city. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles. And it tells us in verses 15 and 16 how the angel had a reed to measure. You know how we have a tape measure which you pull out, or surveyors these days, they have this little thing. It looks a bit like this. You press a button and you can tell how wide a room is or how long a piece of land is and so on. So the angel is measuring out the city, and it's remarkable because it is completely square. It is a cube. It is perfect. It is a complete city. All the building work has been done. There's no more building work to be done. Now, God today is building his church, isn't he? The gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. And God's working it. He's constantly building and growing his church. People are being saved all over the world. He's growing his church. People are being fitted together like stones in a building, and he's building that church. But here, heaven, it's all complete. It's all done. Aren't cities higgledy-piggledy sort of places? You know, you walk around Derby and you think, well, I don't know, who designed that building? It doesn't go with that building, and they demolished this one here. And it's just a mess, isn't it? It's just all sorts of different styles of building, and some of it's being demolished and some of it's rebuilt and all the rest of it. But no, here in these verses, when we read them, what we're given, what we're meant to see, is a sense of completeness. Everything is squared up. Everything is perfectly measured. There's nothing else to do. You know, maybe you're having some building work done at home. Sounds as if Nathan and family, you have your building work done? Oh, that's why there's a lot of dust around. Well, you'll look at it and think, well, it's not finished yet. And when the builders have gone, you'll probably think, well, we need to get them back, because it still isn't finished. There's bits to be done. God is not going to look back, not going to look at heaven and say, oh, I wish I'd built that extension there, or put those windows in there. No, it is complete. It is a complete city. It is a great city. It is a complete city. All these numbers, you see the numbers of the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, always in scripture, that is a picture of completeness. So it's a great city. It is a complete city. In heaven, people don't look around and say, ah, wouldn't it be great if we demolished that bit and built this bit? No. When we get to heaven, it will be wonderful. It will be glorious. And it will be complete forever. So there's no sense of dissatisfaction in heaven. There's no sense in heaven of thinking, well, we wish. No wishing in heaven. It is complete. What's the third thing? Verse 18 onwards to verse 21. It's a beautiful city. It's a beautiful city. Read verse 18. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. I won't read them all again. I made a bit of a mess of reading some of them. But they're all precious stones. Now, some of them, their description here, the title that they're given, you can look them up, you can Google them, but it may be different, maybe a different precious stone to that which a geologist would look at today. We don't get hung up about all that. What we do is we look at this and we say, well, this is amazing. All these precious stones in the foundations, there were sapphires and jaspers and sardonyx and topaz and these things. And we don't sort of understand all of them, perhaps, but we get the picture, don't we? I grew up in Leicester. I used to live near the Victoria Park. And to get into town, you walk down something called the New Walk. And halfway down the New Walk is a museum. And if it was a wet day on a Saturday, What would you do as a boy? Well, you were allowed to walk down the New Walk to go in the museum. And there were all the different things in the museum. But you know, one of the things that really used to intrigue me was down in the basement. You went down into the basement. It was dark. But there were glass cases with lights shining on these geological specimens with all these amazing names. And even though I was a boy, it intrigued me so much. I did A-level geology when I had that opportunity to do that. In fact, I wanted to go to university, but I got married instead. I didn't do geology. I married Anne. That's a good thing, isn't it? So there were these amazing, amazing stones. Some of them shone like diamonds. Some of them were green or blue. And I would just stand there just fascinated at them. And that's the whole point. You see here, there's a beauty here, isn't there? You read these verses and you say, well, I don't understand all the detail. We're not meant to understand all the detail. But what we're meant to see is the wonderful, wonderful beauty of it all. Even the gates. Can you see verse 21? The 12 gates were 12 pearls. People talk about the pearly gates, don't they? The pearly gates of heaven. Do they understand? Do they understand what a pearl is? You know, Jesus told that parable, didn't he? Of a man seeking pearls. And he found one which was better than any other pearl he'd ever seen. And he sold all the rest. He sold all the rest for this one precious pearl. The Lord Jesus is far more beautiful than all he does and all he is than anything else we could ever imagine. Sell the rest. And here in heaven, we are reminded about the pearl of greatest price amongst all these other different precious stones. Again, the number is 12, isn't it? With the gates, the number of perfection. And you see there's a street. The street. Well, people will tell you, won't they? Oh yeah, heaven, yeah, the street's paved with gold. Well, what does it say? Verse 21. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Just think of that. We're meant to just think about what it means. We're not to think that in heaven there's only one street. You know, you go to some places, don't you? A village, perhaps. One street village. All there is a street there, the shops on the side, and there's not much else to it. No, it's thinking about what the access is into this glorious, beautiful place. It is so beautiful. It's pure gold, like transparent glass, symbolizing the transparency and the beauty of what heaven is like. So we're thinking about heaven, and it's a city. We've got to think carefully about that. We're told it's a great city. We're told it's a complete city. We're told it's a beautiful city. And we're told the next thing in the next verses, 22 and 23, it's a glorious city. We've already been told it has glory to it. But here, very especially in verses 22 to 23, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. We're going to sing, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. This city, this eternal dwelling place of heaven, it doesn't need a sun. Well, I won't be glad the sun's come out a bit. Those black clouds driving up here. Think of those winter days. Oh, I like the summer, don't you? But sadly, winter's going to come again. Those dark, dingy days. And it never seems to, you know, the sun doesn't come out. And the daylight hours seem to be so few. And it's dark. And
cold. Heaven is full of light. And it doesn't need the sun. It doesn't need the moon. Because the glory of heaven is that Jesus is there. And we love the sunshine, don't we? We were up in Yorkshire on Friday. Beautiful day. We're in a beautiful garden. We quite like gardens with members of the RHS. And we go to this beautiful garden in Yorkshire, Harlow Carr Garden. And it's just so beautiful. The sun was shining, the blue sky, the warmth. We could sit in a deck chair and eat our picnic. It was glorious. What will heaven be like? There's no sun. There's no moon. The Lord Jesus is the light of that place. You know, it's interesting. We've been going through the tabernacle chapters in the Old Testament, in Exodus, at Castlefields Church. We've been talking about the tabernacle. Why is there so much information about the tabernacle? Well, because it's a picture of the picture. It's a picture of what's here in Revelation. There is a lampstand in the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle. There's a lampstand. And Aaron and his sons, the priests and the Levites, have to keep that lampstand. The lamps have to be burning all the time. Never goes out. It's a picture of heaven. Way back in the Old Testament. Here we find it. In its completeness. No need sun or moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Christ is the light of the world. The people that dwell in darkness have seen a great light. Have you seen the light? Have you seen the Lord Jesus? Are you looking forward to heaven? A place of great beauty? Or are you content with this sinful, broken world? Well, there's a last thing. A fifth thing here. It's a safe city. We see that from verses 24 to 27. We haven't said everything about everything, but we've worked our way through. And here are the last verses, 24 to 27. It's a safe city. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I like the music of a man from the 1970s called Cat Stevens. And he's got a song where he says this: I love to go out in the midday, but avoid the city after dark. At the back of our church, there are often needles, and drugs, and cans of stuff that are left around. You wouldn't really want to be there at night. It's not nice. When we cleared the hedge outside the church a few years ago, we were clearing it all, and we found a gun. And a few years before that, we found a body. She was alive, but she wouldn't have been if we hadn't have found her. It's not a very safe place, is it, a city? But this is a safe place. Can you see what it says? The gates aren't shut. Well, in the times of when the Bible was written, cities had gates. They were walled cities. Maybe you've been to York or to Chester or somewhere like that, and you've walked around the walls, and you get to the gates, and you have to come down off the wall and cross the road and go back up on the other side. They were huge gates to keep out enemies, people who were not welcome in the city. In heaven, there are no gates. The gates are open all the time because there are no enemies. There's nothing that's going to defile it or hurt in that city. It's a place of complete safety. Our daughter was saying just recently, she was lying in bed heard this noise. What's that? She woke her husband up. Why do ladies always wake their husband up? Why don't they go and have a look themselves? But anyway, she woke her husband up, our son-in-law Ben, and he went to the window and looked out. It was a crowd of youths climbing over the fences of the houses in the street. Climbing in. Made her fearful. Made her afraid. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a place where there's no fear? No fear. The contentment of it. The loveliness of it. That's heaven. That is heaven. And the nations come. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honour to it. It's a place, heaven is a place, where it's honoured and there's an appreciation of it. And there's no better place, in other words. The kings of the earth bring their honour to this place. And the gates are not shut. Ever. Not only is there no harm physically, but there's purity. Purity there. And nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie ever appears in heaven. The only ones that are there are those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And will this mighty King of glory condescend? And will he write his name, my Father and my friend? I love his name. I love his word. Join all my powers to praise the Lord. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then this city, this dwelling place, it's described here in picture language, a majestic symbol of a spiritual reality, a great city, a complete city, a beautiful city, a glorious city, a safe city. How do we get there? A man called Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he'd got lots of questions, but Jesus knew what the real question was. And he answered it. And he said, you must be born again. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, the city where God dwells, but through me. Do you think you're going to go to heaven, this wonderful place, by just being good? It's not going to happen. Because nothing that defiles it will ever enter in. And I know that your life is like my life. It's defiled. There are things I've done, things you've done, things I've said, things I've thought, that are filthy and horrible. And are abomination to God. No, there's no entrance that way. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took all those things upon himself. And he put all this beautiful righteousness on us. What an exchange. That we might go to this place one day. Think heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can fill our minds with good things this Sunday evening as we think about heaven and its glory and its beauty and its wonder. Help us, Lord, we pray, as we go from this place to think more on these things. And when our minds wander off into things which are not good and wholesome and true and right and beautiful, Lord, we pray that some of those things we thought about this evening may flood back into our minds, Lord, that we may think of what our future is in heaven's glory. And Lord, that we may point people to the Lord Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life to this place. May each one of us know that we will one day be here.
in this glorious dwelling place of God. And we ask it that you would be honored and glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name.